17. I tell you what, man, I tell you, this music this morning has helped me. I appreciate the choir did a great job, knocked it out of the park, and then I believe that all the, just the congregational music, the special singing, and I'm encouraged already in the Lord. I hope you are. Luke 17 this morning. Look at a message. The Lord brought me back to this passage of Scripture earlier this week. I had begun working on really this message or message like this some time ago, and the Lord brought me back to this passage of Scripture this week, and so I'm going to look at it this morning, and I want to start reading verse number 11 of Luke chapter number 17. If you're there with me, say amen. Amen. Bible says, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. As he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priest.' Came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger.' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.'" Let's pray. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for what you've already done this morning in the service. Thank you, Lord, that thy sweet presence has been felt in this place. I pray that you would continue to roam up and down these aisles, Lord, in and out of the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls, Lord, that nothing would hinder. We pray you would, Lord, bind the powers of Satan, that nothing would hinder the work of God this morning. And Lord, we'd ask that we'd be receptive this morning, have receptive hearts, that we'd come, Lord, not to be hearers only, but to be doers of what we hear. And so I pray this morning you'd cleanse me of my sin. God, empty me all of self. Lord, I have nothing to give these people that can help them, but you have everything. And so I pray, Lord, you'd give me something to give them. Now, Lord, when it's all said and done, I'm going to be sure to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Andrew Carnegie, you may have heard that name. He was the multi-millionaire. He left $1 million to one of his relatives, who in turn cursed Carnegie. Time and time again, he cursed him and said bad things about him because this Andrew Carnegie had left $365 million to public charities, and he only left his relative just one measly $1 million. Sam Leibowitz is a criminal lawyer and judge. He saved 78 men from the electric chair. Still not one of those men have ever yet one time come back and say to him, "Thank you." Many years ago, there's a story told about a devout king. He was disturbed by the ingratitude of his royal court and those that were there and sat around his table. He prepared a large banquet for them, and when the king and the royal guests arrived and they were seated, by prearrangement, in other words, he had prearranged this, a beggar came into the hall, and that beggar came in and he sat down there at the table. He gorged himself with food and ate everything you could imagine there on the table. Without saying the word, that beggar got up and walked out of the room without ever saying the word. Man, the normal, regular folk there, his part of the king's entourage there, they were furious, they were angry, and in fact, they asked permission, could they go and seize the tramp, go and bring him back and tear him from limb to limb for his ingratitude. To which the king replied, he said, "Here's what I want you to understand. That beggar has done only once to an earthly king what each of you do to a heavenly king 3 times every single day. You sit there at the table and you eat until you're satisfied, and then you get up and you walk away without ever recognizing God or without ever expressing one word of thanks to him." Here in Luke chapter 17, we have a wonderful example of the awful absence of appreciation. And it's here that we see the pitiful percentage of people who are truly unthankful. the people that are thankful. There's a small percentage of those. The entitlement mentality, can I tell you this morning, has literally permeated nearly every area of our society. This entitlement mentality, like as if God owes us something and we just ought to get it because He owes it to us, and it's not something that we ought to be grateful for. Listen, we're a society that's went from free markets to freeloaders, and we've raised up a nation of people who are no longer thankful or grateful for anything, the blessings or the benefits that we have. Can I say to you this morning, there's many things, everybody in this building, be honest, knows there's many things, multiple things that we can be and ought to be grateful for. But for one main thing, you ought to be grateful, of course, for your salvation, but just the fact that you were born in America. You're in this great land, this great nation. Can I just say this? I know that global warming's a thing going around, right? And you believe that about as much, okay? But I'm a whole lot more concerned in our country with global cooling than I am with global warming. God's word warns us in Matthew 24:12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I want to tell you, we live in a cold and an indifferent world. We live in an ungrateful society. And no doubt about it. Well, we did the hunt, and I want to tell you, very encouraging. It went great, that outreach. The hunt, by the way, was an outreach we did back in Easter over at Ricky's school. Had about 1,200 people show up. God just blessed that thing in a mighty way. Had 63, 64 people make professions of faith, and we thank the Lord for what He did. But I had one lady come by, and a few of you heard something like this. Most of the people were very grateful, very gracious, and they said some nice things. But I had one lady come by. She didn't say it to me, but she said it to somebody. She's walking out the gate, and she said, "Well, my kid, I guess one of them that didn't get any eggs," and she said, "This was just a waste of my time." Now watch this. She came there. She got to jump on bounce houses for free, right? She got to play games for free. She got to eat pizza for free. She got to hear the gospel, which is the most important thing, for free. It was a waste of her time. You see, we live in a world, friend, that says, "What can you do for me?" And I want to tell you, it's even permeating our churches. Brother Gwen, used to be, people come join the church. They say, "Now, preacher, now we're here to serve. What can we do?" I'm going to tell you, when we go out knocking doors, many of you that go know I'm telling the truth. You don't know, hardly nobody asks you much about what you believe, your doctrine, the Bible, any of that. What do you have for singles? What do you have for children? What do you have for widows? What do you have for, what can you do for me, in other words? Friend, that's the world we live in the day and age in which we live. In this wonderful story here, and lesson on ingratitude, the Bible tells us that there are 10 lepers who came to Jesus, and they came to Him for healing and for cleansing. Notice with me in verse number 15, the Bible says this, "And one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God." I want to preach this morning, if God allow me to, on this thought: will you be the one? Will you be the one? It seems that even in those days, and no doubt most definitely, as we've already mentioned in our day, that the ratio between grateful people and ungrateful people are about 10 to 1. In other words, about 10 out of every, 1 out of every 10 people, if you're lucky, you'll find somebody who's truly grateful, truly thankful for where the Lord has them in this life. As we begin to look at this morning, this passage, thinking about will you be the one and these lepers, I want you to notice, first of all, the misery that was unbearable. The misery that was unbearable. The Bible tells us here that these were lepers, leprous men, 10 of them, and it says they stood afar off. The misery that was unbearable. It's important this morning that you understand that leprosy is a type of sin. Leprosy throughout your Bible, in many ways, is a picture of sin. I want you to think about this. Leprosy is ugly. We'll talk about it a little bit, describing how it works and what it is. Listen, leprosy is very ugly, but can I say to you this morning, sin's ugly. You don't have to be around it very long or be, listen, you've evidenced it yourself and you've seen it on other people. Leprosy, not only that, but is really an inside disease when you study it out. It's something that goes deeper than the skin. It's something that the skin's the part you see and it breaks out. But don't you understand, it goes deeper than that. And sin is more than just superficial. It's more than just what you see on the outside of the sin. Oh, but it comes from a deceitful, deceptive heart on the inside. Leprosy defiles and it contaminates every single thing it touches. Can I just tell you this? Sin does the same thing. It defiles and contaminates everything it touches. Leprosy spreads fast. Doesn't take leprosy very long, and it's already done a lot of damage on the human body. Sin, listen to me. Sin will always take you further than you meant to go, keep you longer than you meant to stay, cost you more than you wanted to pay. It spreads so fast, so many people, it's just one little drink. It's just one time at the party. It's just one pill. It's just one time of unfaithfulness. It's just one look at that picture. And it leads to another and to another. It spreads so fast. The Bible says that the leprous garments, you study it out in Leviticus in the law of the leper, and it tells us that the leprous garments, those clothing that the lepers would wear, that they're only fit for the fire. Those leprous garments are only fit to be burned. And I want to tell you this morning, every single person who dies clothed in their sin instead of in the righteousness of Christ will burn for all eternity. Leprosy is a vivid picture of type of sin. Therefore, a leper is a type of a sinner. It eventually results in a misery that's unbearable. I want you to think about this. Thinking about this misery that's unbearable, their disfiguration. Their disfiguration. A leper, they begin, what happens? They have terrible sores and disfiguration and swelling. One thing that I read about it said that some people, their face and their ears and their eyes, especially around their ears and eyes, they would begin, their face would crunch up to a point and their skin would dry out to the point and the lines would get in their face to where they literally look like a lion. The disfiguration, it would begin with some small specks, usually on the earlobes or on the eyelobes, and finally a nasty, oozing sore would break out the old leper, and it would begin with just those small specks, and now it's an oozing sore. Body parts would eventually begin to rot off and fall off completely. It wasn't uncommon at all to see an old leper walking down the road as best as he could or she could, missing fingers and missing toes because things had rotted. Their nose many times would rot completely off of their body, or their ear would fall off. Oh, it was just a disfiguration of it. It was a disease that wreaked havoc on the body. Can I tell you this morning that a person who's been out in sin, this world has a way of taking, sin has a way of taking a toll on your body. Do you know 175 people die every day from drug overdose alone? That's 5,000, over 5,000 a month. Did you know, somebody put it this way, that if a 737 airliner were to crash and kill all of its passengers, that's about equivalent with what happens every single day. Now, when you think about this, if that happened on a continual basis, if that happened over and over and over again, we'd be up in arms, we'd be crying out, shut down the skies. Somebody said if it happened like that in just a few days, we'd shut it down, we'd figure out the problem. Friend, I know what the problem is. It's sin, but we're not acknowledging the problem. It'll absolutely riddle your body with all kinds of diseases, all kinds of deformities. Look at the person when drug has gotten through with them. Their teeth are gone. Their physique is gone. Their health is gone. Their liver's gone. Their kidneys are gone. Their beauty is gone. Nothing but track marks up and down their arms. Listen, sin will break you down. I got a friend just recently, just got out of the hospital, who drugs and drinking and a promiscuous lifestyle. I'm talking about a friend from school back years ago, and his life's a mess because sin's riddled his body. I'm going to tell you another epidemic that nobody's paying attention to today. Listen to me. Pornography. It's finally been acknowledged from some of the most liberal groups you could imagine because they see that it's literally something that's out of hand. Completely, absolutely out of hand. the stuff, and not, it's all wicked, listen, but the stuff the magazine you used to hide years ago, that's not what's being looked at today. It's got into all kinds of filth on top of filth and things that you can't even imagine, and that's what your young person is looking at on their phone and on anything else if you're not monitoring that. Their disfiguration, then also their discomfort. Can I say to you this morning, there's a pain that goes along with the disfiguration of the body? Oh yes, listen, there's a pain. Can you imagine the pain from those oozing sores? Most of you have had some kind of sore or cut or something on your body, but especially this that's cracked open. Can you imagine the pain that comes from walking around with feet missing toes or hands missing fingers? There's a pain that comes with a dying, diseased body. And I want to say to you, there's a pain that comes with a life of sin. Listen, pain from a riddled body, pain from a broken heart, pain from a life of regret. For these lepers, it was painful for them to even look themselves in the mirror, even see what they had become, and they were shameful. Listen, they were outcast, and every time they would look in the mirror, they were reminded who they were. Leprosy was a disease that caused pain. Sin causes pain. When a sinner finally sees themselves in the depth of their sin, they finally see that they're truly not. It's, you know, all of us are, because the Bible tells us that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, the end thereof are the ways of death. Left up to us, we're pretty good people. Left up to us, we don't do wrong because we're better than that guy. Can I say to you, the Bible still says that all of our righteousnesses, in other words, the best that we can do, our greatest good works, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. He's talking about these putrefying leprous rags. Oh, yes. The best I can do and you can do, our best works on our greatest day, it's filthy rags in the sight of God. When a sinner finally realizes the depth of their sin and they realize how low and how far their sin's taken them, it's hard for them to look at themselves. It's hard for them to live with themselves. Oh, how painful it is to live with this disease called sin every day. A lost person in this world, they'll never know what it is to have peace and comfort. Can I say to you this morning, there's no peace for a wayward sinner. There's no comfort in their woes. There's no rest for their weariness. There's no help for their hurt. Their life is very uncomfortable. See their disfiguration. See their discomfort as we move on. Their desolation. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were leprous. Watch these words, which stood afar off. These men were outcasts. You see, under Levitical law, they couldn't come within 50 yards of anybody else. In fact, as they walked down the road, they had to cry out. They had to cross over on the other side and get out of the way and cry out, unclean, unclean, as they walked down the road. They were outcasts in society. They stood far off, isolated from the people. They were isolated from the temple. No hugs, no handshakes. They couldn't even hug their little child or kiss them goodnight. They were separated from those they love. Lost people, because of their sin, many times are isolated from those they love. They end up in jail. Many times, some have burnt bridges with family and they can't go to family anymore. They've stolen something or done something else, whatever the case may be. Some of them, they're isolated because some of them are too ashamed of their own condition to go around anybody. Worse than that, lost people are isolated from God. Sin separates people from God. Oh, yes. The Bible tells us that before we got saved, there was enmity between us and God. We were an enemy of God. Sin separates us from God. The Bible still says in Isaiah, his hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sin has hid his face far from thee. What's that mean? God loves you, but he can't look on you because you're a sinner. Our sin separates us, isolates us from God. Their disfiguration, their discomfort, their desolation, then their death. You understand, leprosy was a death sentence. the disease that they had, it would lead to certain death. A leper in those days, many times they were called a dead man walking. Dead man walking, that's what they would call them. Can I tell you, every single sinner has a death sentence? The second death, which is the lake of fire. They're literally a dead man walking. They're dead, the Bible tells us, in trespasses and in sins. In Romans 6:23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That's the price, the payment, the penalty for sin. It's death. Somebody's got to die. So it's like this. Either you can die and pay for your sin forever in a devil's hell, or you can accept the payment that Jesus made on the cross for your sin. But the wages of sin is death. It's a death sentence. There, listen, you're spiritually dead. He says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. The Bible says all sinners will spend an eternity in a lake of fire. Can I say to you, there's no cure for leprosy. As far as I know, still today, no cure for leprosy. The only leper that's ever been cured, made whole, are the ones that Jesus cured and made whole. Can I say to you, there's no cure for sin. Every single sinner that's ever been cured and made whole and saved, Jesus saved them. We see, first of all, the misery that was unbearable. Notice the second thing, the mercy that was undeserved. Now think about this. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. All of us, because we're sinners, deserve hell. The wages of sin is death. All of us deserve to die. We deserve to go to a devil's hell. We ought to all be in hell. But the Bible speaks of mercy over and over and over. One of my greatest verses in all the Bible is over in Lamentations. The Bible says it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions fail not, they're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. 1 Timothy 3:5, Paul writes this, but according to his mercy he saved us. Paul began to write and talk about and look back on the man he used to be. He says, I was injurious. I was a blasphemer. I persecuted the church. And he's named all the things that he did. And then Paul said these wonderful words, but I obtained mercy. I'm glad we have a God of mercy. Ephesians 2:4, Paul says, God, who is rich in mercy. The mercy that was undeserved. Notice, first of all, the open appeal. Look at verse number 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. The open appeal. And they lifted up their voices. You know what this does when I look at this? It reveals to me that they had no pride. It reveals to me they had no haughtiness. It reveals to me they only had humility. Can I say something to you? They said they lifted up their voices. They cried out, Jesus, have mercy on us. They didn't care how big the crowd was. They didn't care what people thought. They didn't care who was there, who was not there. Can I say this morning, friend? Listen to me very closely. When you finally come to that place where you're desperate because you know you're headed to a devil's hell, when you come to that place where you understand you're lost and undone without God or Son, it won't matter who's around. It won't matter who sees you. It won't matter what somebody thinks about you. But you'll come and you'll cry out for mercy. Oh, yes. It reveals that the pride was gone. Well, the pride goes out the window when you mean business with God. They lifted up their voices, the Bible said. Heard about, this has actually happened on a couple occasions, story of a preacher's wife. The invitation was given at the end of the service. It was a powerful message on salvation. And she began to come down to the altar. He stepped down and was going to pray with her to see maybe what the matter was. And she kind of pushed him aside and said, get out of the way. I'm not going to hell for you or anybody else. I'm talking about the pride's gone. Oh, they cried out with a loud voice. I thank God for the day I realized I was a sinner. I became desperate for God to save me. Let me tell you something. I wasn't concerned that night about my sisters laughing at me. I wasn't concerned about my parents spanking me for getting up out of the bed. I got up, man, I was scared to death. I was going to die and go to hell. I wasn't concerned about any of that. The only thing that mattered to me at that moment is I knew fully 100% that I stood there lost and undone on my way to a devil's hell. And I cried out in desperation just like these lepers, oh, Lord Jesus, save me. I made an open appeal to him. Again, according to the law of leprosy, they're 50 yards away they had to stand because they were contagious. I want you to understand it wasn't easy for them to do this for two main reasons. One, their voice box was hindered by the disease. They had a very raspy voice. It would dry out their voice and harsh and squeaky. Their bronchial tubes would be dried out, and it'd be very painful for them to speak and to try to cry out. He had to stay at least 50 yards away. So understand, they weren't talking to somebody right here. They cried out to Jesus, "Jesus, have mercy on me." Not only that, but once again, their voice was dried out and it was painful, but also, as we mentioned, their pride. But they put their pride to the side. I want to say to you this morning, there may be many difficulties in you coming to God, but don't let the obstacles stop you. So a woman, I think about the woman with the issue of blood. She had tried all the medical doctors. She had tried all the medicine. Nothing would work. The Bible said she was none better, but rather grew worse. Oh, but the Bible says that she came in the press behind. You know what that means? That the Bible tells there was a whole lot of crowd of people thronging him at that time. Everybody was around Jesus. And this one woman who was desperate, this one woman that wanted Jesus to touch her life and do something with her, this one woman that knew she needed mercy and knew she needed help, the Bible says she came in the press behind. She pressed through the crowd. She got past the obstacles and she got to Jesus. The Bible says she was healed. Don't let the obstacles stop you. I'm going to tell you this. There's a whole lot of people who's going to hell this morning and will end up in hell and already are in hell because they've let pride stop them. They've let what somebody thinks stop them. Well, they thought I saved. Listen, you better be a whole lot more concerned about what God knows about you and what man thinks about you. The open appeal. Notice the second thing, the objective ask. Verse 13. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master," watch what they ask, "have mercy on us." They asked for exactly what they needed. They needed mercy. Let me say this. If you know in your heart this morning you're not saved, don't come ask God to make you a better person. Don't come ask God to give you a better life, or don't come ask Him to help you stop doing this or start doing that. Don't come and ask Him to make your home better or make your marriage better, because, friend, that's not what you need. What you need is for God to save your soul. So instead, you come this morning and fall on your face and ask God for mercy, beg God for mercy, plead with God for mercy, ask Him to forgive you, ask Him to cleanse you, ask Him to take your life and to save you and make you whole, and then you'll be a better person. And then you'll have a better marriage. And then you'll do right. I've listened to people and I've talked to them. They said, "Well, I'm just going to pray God asked me to do better." And they already admitted to me they're lost. Well, that's great, but they asked for exactly what they needed. Have mercy on us. James 4:2 says, "You have not because you ask not." They knew their hope was in a merciful Savior. And can I say to you, that's the only hope you and I have? Hey, listen, we live in a cold, indifferent world. I'm talking about people who don't show mercy, and it's because of our ingratitude. Listen, when you're not thankful, watch this. When you're not thankful and grateful, then you're not merciful. The merciful people are the thankful people because they know, but by the grace of God, that's where I'd be. We live in a selfish, ungrateful world. Most people's out for number one. They're out for me and mine, but I'm glad this morning our Lord isn't like that, and they were calling on the right person. They were calling on the God of mercy. The open appeal, the objective ask. Notice the third thing, the obvious awareness. I love this. And they lifted up their voice and said, watch this, "Jesus, Master." Now the name Jesus means Savior, and the name Master means Lord. So understand, when they were calling on Him, they had an obvious awareness of who He was and who He is. Certainly they know that Jesus was in control of the situation. Oh, He was the sovereign God. They knew He had everything in control. If He wanted to heal them, He could heal them. And they said, "Jesus, Master." I wonder this morning if You believe Jesus is who he says he is. You believe he's the all-powerful one. You believe we get nervous and start wringing our hands when stuff in the news starts going on. God's still in full control, folks. Hey, listen, he's still got everything still running right on time. Listen, has it ever occurred to you nothing's ever occurred to God? I'm talking about, listen, he's not wringing his hands or popping nerve pills. Everything's all right in my Father's house. The misery that was unbearable, the mercy that was undeserved. Notice here a third thing, the miracle that was unexplainable. Look at verse number 14. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Notice this little phrase. And he said, and when he saw them, watch this. He said unto them. Now watch this. Here these lepers, they've come to Jesus. They had a problem they could not solve. They had a condition they could not cure. They had an obstacle they couldn't overcome. They had a dilemma they didn't know how to fix. They had a disease they didn't know what to do with. And they come and they said, Master Jesus, and he heals them simply by the spoken word. Notice it again, Bible. The Bible says, he said unto them. Aren't you glad that the Word of God is quick? That means life-giving, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I like it when Jesus performs a miracle with nothing but his word. Oh, can I tell you this? He's done it many times in my life. Just by his word. The Bible tells us there were some that touched Jesus and they were made whole. There were some whom Jesus touched and he made them whole. But I love the miracles in the Bible that were performed just by the spoken word of God. He spoke to Lazarus and he said, Lazarus, come forth. He who is dead came forth out of the grave. He spoke to the waves and said, peace be still. And the waves are still. He spoke here to the lepers and he said, be cleansed. And they were cleansed. Notice again the Bible says, verse 14, as they went their way, they were cleansed. Well, the priest did it. No. They didn't have to preach yet. As they went their way. I'm glad there's power in the spoken word of God. Now understand, what Jesus was asking here required faith. It required faith in action. He told them, he said, go show yourself unto the priest. You see, once you've been announced unclean, you couldn't come, I already told you, 50 yards. And so, for them to go show themselves to the priest, there had to be some faith, there had to be a belief that they're going to be healed before they got there. That the Lord was going to do. Listen, this took faith for them to step out and go show them. Otherwise, they'd be under the Levitical law. They would be maybe confined in isolation. But they knew that he was going to heal them. They had faith in the word of God. The instructions of the master. Notice the second thing, the initiative of the men. Bible says in verse 14, look at the last part, and it came to pass that as they went. Not only did it require a faith in action, but this reveals their faith in action. He told them what to do, and they did it. They didn't delay, they didn't doubt, they didn't question. They could have said, why didn't he just tell the disease to go away right here? You think about Naaman in the Bible. They say, go down and dip seven times. Wait, I didn't get in that old muddy river. What in the world? Isn't the waters from where I'm from a whole lot better? But this is God's way. Can I just be honest with you this morning? I don't understand how a heart black with sin can be washed in the red blood of Calvary and come out white as snow, but I believe it and I'm glad it does. Just do what he says. It's showing. You say, well, I don't see how. I had a Muslim one time I was witness to. He said, I don't see how the Lord, he said, if I hit you, how can somebody else forgive me for hitting you? Sounds logical, don't it, at first, till you understand. Only reason it's wrong for him to hit me is because God said it's wrong. It's God's law. When you sin, you're not sinning against me, you're sinning against God. It's God's law. And I said, sir, let me tell you something. He's the one that made the law. And so since he's the one made it, he's the only one can forgive it. Yeah. Well, they could have had questions. Said, and as they went. You know, in the book of James, we're told that faith without works is dead. There's a lot of people that'll never experience the mercy of God because they don't take the initiative that's required. I'm not talking about works, not talking about any of that, but understand this. If there be but 1,000 steps between God and man, I want you to understand he's taken 999, but the last step's up to you. The choice is ultimately yours. I don't believe for 1 second in the tulip, in the Calvinism, that there's irresistible grace. I don't believe that God's going to overshadow somebody. I had a choice in the matter. I chose to get saved. Notice, we see the instructions of the master, the initiative of the men. Notice the incident of the miracle. And it came to pass, verse 14, that as they went, they were cleansed. You see, not only have we seen the faith in action, we've seen the revealed faith in action, required faith in action, revealed faith in action, but notice the reward of faith in action. It says they were cleansed as they went. Can you see these men as they're walking down the road? They've just met Jesus. Can you see the expression on their face? They begin to look around. Their eyes are open completely now, not all the sores on their hand. Everything's healed up, everything looked. Can you imagine that? Boy, isn't it amazing how when we take God at his word, how many of you have been surprised when God says just what he said he'd do? He's done just what he said. Yeah. Don't lie, you bunch of Baptists. You all been surprised when God does something. God said, if you'll do this, I'll do that. And God does it, and we're surprised. Can you imagine? Oh, they had faith. Oh, but most of us are like that disciple that's honest. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Right? We'll be honest, that's how most of us are. Man, he healed them. They go down the road. I'm talking about the reward of their faith. They took God at his word. They were healed. Or they had to be rejoicing. They know God has had mercy on them. How do you respond? How do I respond when the Lord has mercy on us? I'm talking about salvation first of all, but after that, boy, how many times has he been merciful to us? It's just like you, Mama, when you know that kid deserves a beating, but you give him mercy. It's just like that time that you know what you've done. How do we respond to that? We know we've been foolish and we didn't, you know, put in our tithe. We know we've been foolish and we didn't do this. And Lord, whew, thank you for keeping us safe coming back. Whatever the case is. Or we pray and things are difficult in our life and God just shows mercy on us. Because anything he does good for us is mercy. We don't deserve it. See, the misery is unbearable. The mercy is undeserved. Miracle unexplained. Look at the majority that was ungrateful. Verse 17. I'm going to try to hurry. And Jesus answered, said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? They're not found that turn to give God glory, save or accept this stranger. It's amazing when you read and study this out, this man was a Samaritan. Can I just be honest with you this morning? And many of you attested, I've got a good friend who's got a brother, and his brother, and I'm going to tell you, a lot of it, I understand, a lot of it's excuses. We can come with all excuses we want. But he's told me this. He's told multiple people this. I was talking to his dad just not too long ago, and this is still the thing. His hiccup, he's hinging on, why I don't come to church, and I don't believe he's saved. But he says this. He says, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I've had more bad dealings with Christians. Anybody more about he hires people, fires people, has people work for him. He says, I've had more people work for me that just didn't do right. They're supposed to be Christians and that kind of thing. This man, Bible says he was a Samaritan. He came back. He at least had enough gratitude to come back. The majority was ungrateful. You know, the Israelites, when you study them out, the majority of them was ungrateful. You see, God killed them all in the wilderness, at least the ones that went in. Some was born in there, but the only ones that got to see the promised land that originally went in was Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because of their ingratitude. God got tired of hearing the complaining. Got tired of all he'd do for them. Well, he'd give them manna in the morning, and then he'd give them bread, and then they wanted fowl, then they wanted something else, and just complain about it all. They died off one at a time. The majority of Christians are truly ungrateful. I'm not talking about what we say with our lips. I'm talking about what we live with our life. Because grateful people don't act the way sometimes we act. Philippians 4:6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Psalm 68:19, blessed is the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Well, the blessing of your salvation. I'm not going to hell. We can shout that from the rooftops. What about the blessing? Brother Jim talked about it this morning. He keeps us, and unto him who is able to present us fault, keep us from falling and present us faultless before God. Jude tells us that. He keeps us from falling, presents us faultless. What about the blessing of his second coming? Man, all these things taking place, I can't wait to get into it. I'm not a date setter, but I'm telling you, we're seeing some things unfold right now. It's very, very prophetic. Blessings are just everyday benefits in life. You got up this morning. Some of you, many of you, probably ate. Most of you, you got on clothes. I'm glad you do. You came to church. You know, you drove. I don't think anybody walked here. If you did, Brother Phil will give you a ride home. The majority who is ungrateful. Then notice lastly, the man who came alone. Look at verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. Got to underline that. Turn back. One of them turned back. This particular leper, he probably said to himself, boy, after what God did for me, and I'm going to keep, after what God's done for me, and I'm just going to keep on going. First thing I want to do is go back. Notice first his response. It says he turned back, watch this last phrase, with a loud voice and glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. He fell down at his feet. He went back and he glorified God. He personally gave thanks. Don't tell me how grateful you are to God for your salvation, for your family, for your home, for your church, for God's provisions in your life if you don't come, if you can't even come and kneel and give thanks. This man came. He fell down at his face right there at the feet of Jesus and he gave thanks. He puts a special emphasis on showing the Lord how grateful he was. It says he cried with a loud voice. He glorified God. In other words, he wasn't ashamed. You know, it makes me wonder. I wonder about this sometimes. You ever have some of those wonderings? If a child of God, listen now, when we go out, we know we're going out into a lost and dying world, and we're the lights. Ye are the light of the world, right? I wonder sometimes that if a child of God can't or won't come and kneel at an old-fashioned altar in a church house full of other believers that believe like we do and glorify God and give Him thanks, are we really supposed to believe that that same person glorifies God out in the world, of a world of people that don't agree with what they believe, that's not kind to them, that's not on the same page with them? Wait a minute. We can't glorify and praise God in His house. How in the world are we going to do it in somebody else's? Let's just be honest, folks. Are we really supposed to? Can I tell you something? The fact that this story is in the Bible tells us that the Lord is looking for thanks when He does a work in our life. Look at verse number 17. Look at the question. By the way, these words are written in red. Were there not 10 cleansed? Look at what he asked. But where are the 9? It tells us that the Lord is looking for us to come back and give thanks. That's not hard. He says, where are the 9? I wonder every Sunday, where are the 9? He puts a special emphasis. Psalm 103, what we ought to be saying, as the psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits. Boy, we forget so easy, don't we? I mean, we was in a mess we thought we'd never get out of. I'm taught we was underwater, way over our head, and God delivers us from that. 2 days later, like God's never done anything for us. His return, His response, notice His reward. He said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith, he says, hath made thee whole. You see, the fact that this man came back and gave thanks proved that he had faith. It showed that he truly believed that it was Jesus who healed him, not something else. Well, maybe they got to think of them other guys. Well, you know what? I've been feeling a little better the last few days anyway. You know what? Maybe this is just all going away. Maybe it wasn't what it was anyway. I wonder if there's been, God's done something in your life before, and at first, boy, you give him glory, thank you, Lord, thank you. And you get on down there, well, you know, maybe that just was happenstance. But this man, boy, he showed, can I tell you some of the greatest evidence of salvation, of really, really getting it? It's when you come back. All of us have seen those people come down the aisle, and I'm talking about come down, a lot of times they make a big, oh, God! They make a big scene about it, you know. But you never see them again. Now, I don't know their heart, but I'll tell you something. Because can I? Woo! When you ever meet the lovely Son of God, you want to meet him again. Oh, yeah. When they come back, that's when you know they got it. This was more than physical. It said he got a special reward. Notice it again, verse number 19. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. This was more than physical, it was spiritual. I've seen a lot of people come and have a physical or emotional experience. This was a real spiritual experience. While we stand for prayer this morning, I wonder this morning if somebody's here whose life is, they're living a life of misery. Nobody knows. You only know. Sin has had its way in your family. Sin has had its way in your home. Sin has had its way in your body. Maybe things are not that bad as some things I described, but you know you're on your way to hell. You've never asked the Lord Jesus to save you. You know you're away from God. If you'll come this morning and ask God for mercy, he'll clean you up, fix you up, make you whole. And then I wonder who's here who God has saved you. God has given you so much. Given us so much. You know, Thanksgiving, I almost think sometimes it's a detriment to us instead of a help to us. It's like the only time we say thank you. You know, well, it's time to be thankful. We ought to be thankful every day for everything. I wonder if somebody come this morning and just thank him and praise him for what he's done. I'm not talking about, I love what happens over in Genesis. You know the story of Rachel and Leah. Rachel finally, well, if you go through that and really study that out, the names that she names the children, praise and all that, and then on down, and then she doesn't say nothing. Name's child just doesn't mean anything, really. And then she said this, now will I praise the Lord. Not when you give me my husband back, not when this happens, not when the other happens, now will I praise the Lord. While we sing, why don't you come this morning?